the majority, if not all, human beings have been hurt by somebody and have had to go through some sort of profound forgiveness process, or if they haven't, they need to. And so Joseph, if you'll remember, was betrayed by his brothers, and he was sold as a slave and ended up in Egypt. That didn't go well. He ended up being falsely accused of trying to rape his master's wife, so he ended up in prison for a number of years. And eventually God, in his grace and his mercy, got him out of that prison, and he basically became second in command for all of Egypt. And there was a famine in the region. His ability to interpret dreams that God gave Pharaoh was the key for him to get out, not only get out of prison, but be given a major role because of the wisdom and the grace on his life to make sure that not only would Egypt survive, but the rest of the region as well, because the famine was going to be there for at least 7 years. And Joseph had a plan, or the wisdom from God, to know how to deal with that. And it literally saved his family. It saved the nation Israel. But in the midst of all of that, there's this issue of forgiveness. And so let's look at Genesis 45, the first 15 verses. It says this in verse 1, "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence." They were shocked that their brother was now the leader of Egypt. He'd been fooling them for a while by having an interpreter there interpreting Hebrew into whatever the Egyptians spoke. And now he's revealed himself to him. So in verse 4, he says, "Now Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. Then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt.'" These brothers must have been terrified. They must have been absolutely, "Oh my goodness, we are dead." Many of us in the room have things in our history or our past that we pray that no one ever finds out about, and we pray that God will have forgotten it as well by the time Judgment Day comes. And this is a day of reckoning for these 10 brothers, isn't it? How many of you know the scripture says your sin will find you out? You cannot hide this from God, and God, because he delays dealing with you or with the sin, doesn't mean he's forgotten, nor does it mean he's going to wink at it. It is going to eventually come around, and he's going to deal with it, with you and with that situation. Verse 5 now says, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to prepare a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh and lord over all of his house and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord over all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there is still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father all of my glory in Egypt, and all of you shall have seen that all of you have seen. And you shall hurry and bring my father down here.' Then they fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." Reading the story, does it look like Joseph maybe has forgiven these guys? What do you think that process was like? Amazing, isn't it? They're probably expecting the guards to come in and pierce them through or hang them or something. And he's going, no, God was in the whole thing. It's okay. You're okay, I'm okay. I got a message I want you to bring back to Dad. Just get him here so everybody can live. It has to be the weirdest day that they'd ever had. Just the strangest, oddest thing. So here's what I want to say to you this morning. R.T. Kendall actually wrote a whole book on the issue of, it's called Total Forgiveness. If you ever have a chance to pick that book up and read it, it will be well worth your time. And I'm here to tell you that forgiveness is a tricky thing. Oftentimes we think we've forgiven someone only to learn a little later that it really isn't completely finished. There's still something in our heart that's not quite right. Our hearts are very deceitful, aren't they? They can hide things from us. Even when we're looking and we're trying to be honest about our situation, so oftentimes our hearts can deceive us and keep stuff hidden that we don't want to deal with. And anyway, in R.T.'s book, Total Forgiveness, there are a ton of illustrations and a lot of description of the process of healing and forgiving. But this morning, I want to look at, just from our text, there, to me, are six evidences that you've totally forgiven. So the question we're going to answer today is, how can we know we've totally forgiven people who've hurt us? How can we know? I'm going to give you six that are in this text. And there's more. R.T. Kendall covers a whole myriad of them in his book. But there are six here in this text. First one. Are you ready? Those who are taking notes, all two of you, you keep their identity secret. What's the first thing we see here in our text? Joseph sent all of the Egyptians out of the room. He was left alone with his brothers. And this is a very private thing. So you keep their identity secret. Now I'm going to stop for a moment. I have had, and I know many of you have had, the need to go to a counselor or a confidant to share the pain that you've had and to get some help working through or walking through a forgiveness process. I'm here to tell you that there isn't anything wrong with that as long as the person you're talking to is mature. And what I mean by mature, they will keep your secret. They will not cause issue or trouble with it. And they have a history of doing that. You don't want to go tell your best buddy who's a gossip or who's going to get offended by your offense. Because what ends up happening is this. I'm telling you from experience, not just as a counselor, just as a human being. Back in the day, I lived in Portland years ago, 1991, we moved up here. So it's been a few years. I can remember telling a friend of mine something that somebody did, and they were offended at the guy that did the bad thing. Well, you know what happened? The guy who hurt me and I got things straightened out with each other. The other dude, he's carrying around my offense still. It's like, that happens. That offense spreads. And so there's just real wisdom in figuring out who is safe to tell your thing to if you need to tell it to somebody to help you walk through or work through a process. And so one evidence that you know that you've forgiven somebody is when you don't want to go around announcing their name everywhere you go and you know, in part to get even. So Joseph throws everybody out of the room, including his interpreter, and he has this reunion with his brothers, and it's private. There's your first evidence that he has forgiven his brothers, then that you've forgiven somebody. Joseph wanted his brothers to be loved and admired in Egypt, and he would have went about things much differently if that's not what his goal was. And you can't have that goal unless your heart's clean, right? So he wanted to protect them, basically, and that's a picture of a heart that's forgiven, is you want to protect people. Has someone hurt you? Yeah. I think most of or all of us can even think of a couple or three examples of that. What evidence that you haven't totally forgiven is that you don't want people to admire that person. In fact, it can go so deep as you hope that they despise them, like you do still. That would give you a big evidence that you have not forgiven them. Wow, this is awesome. I'm feeling powerful. So one proof that you've totally forgiven is that you protect the identity of the person who hurt you. The promise of the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and when we approach the Father, trusting in Jesus' blood, we are promised what? Complete and total forgiveness. Complete and total forgiveness. We don't have to walk around carrying our old man and our old issues and like we're some guilty person. We're not. In God's eyes, we're forgiven. Many of you have been dreading Judgment Day because you think all of your past is going to get flashed on some big large screen that the entire world or everyone who've ever existed is going to see. And I'm here to tell you that if it happened that way, how forgiven would you feel? Would you feel real forgiven? I don't think I would. So I don't think that's going to happen. In fact, I think Jesus is going to be your advocate on Judgment Day. Could there be a better advocate between you and the Father than Jesus? I think we're going to be stunned at how wonderful that process is. I can't wait. So we are promised complete and total forgiveness. And the Bible says God takes our sins and he throws them as far as the east is from the west and he chooses to remember them no more on purpose. We have a hard time doing that, don't we? Not only our own sin, but sins against us from other people, right? Yeah. So if you've confessed your sins, no one will know what happened in your past. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. The blood of Jesus does that. The second way that you can tell that you've totally forgiven someone, and if you already busted on the first one, hang in there. We're going to pray with you, you know, at the end of this thing, and we'll help you forgive. Second one is you set them free from fear. Joseph said, come close to me here in our text, didn't he? He didn't go, now you're going to get it. I'm just trying to think of how all the ways I'm going to torture you and make your life, what little is left of it, miserable. No, that's not what he did. He said, come close to me. He wept on them. They wept on him. They were hugging. It was a major family reunion, wasn't it? It must have been scenic. Must have been scenic. His brothers were terrified and Joseph's broken. So he went out of his way to let them know that things were okay. Everything was going to be all right. I had a guy who did some stuff that he shouldn't have done, and he knew it, that I knew that he knew that I knew. You know, one of those kind of things. And we saw each other at a gathering. I remember I was walking up the stairs to go to this gathering. It was a mutual friend who had a daughter who was graduating high school. We hadn't seen each other for a while. And he saw me and he goes, oh, it's you. It wasn't, hey, I'm so glad to see you. It's been a while. You know, those awkward times. I just smiled at him. I said, hi, how are you doing? I haven't seen you for a while. And he was just like, you mean you're not going to punch me? No, he was forgiven. Now, he deserved to get punched. No, he won't go there. No, he was forgiven. He was forgiven. See, Joseph wanted to weep on their shoulders and he wanted to feel them close again. That gives you a pretty good picture of a heart that's forgiven, haven't you? Isn't it? That's a forgiving heart. So one proof that you haven't completely forgiven is when you want another person to be afraid of you. Now, why would we want that? Well, it's pretty convenient if you want to manipulate somebody and get things and you want payback. Now, I know none of us are that passive-aggressive or horrendous in here, right? That's, you know what forgiveness is? I've chosen to cancel your debts. You don't owe me anything anymore. In fact, I want restoration, not a little bit, but complete. And because you don't owe me anything anymore and I've canceled your debt like God did mine, we're okay. You don't need to be afraid of me. I'm not looking for any payback. I would just like to see reconciliation. But people who don't totally forgive want people afraid of them so that they can control them, manipulate them, and get a little bit even. And they want the person to feel ashamed for what they did so that they never do it again. It's almost a form of self-protection sometimes, isn't it? You know, if I act hurt enough, you're going to not do that again. That's just not a great way to have a relationship. It's really dysfunctional, but it's also simple. Nobody in here is a victim. Now, you've been victimized in the past, but you shouldn't be a victim. You're an overcomer according to the Bible. How do you overcome when you've been victimized? You forgive. And you don't act like a victim. You act like the overcomer you're called to be. You got to be a grown-up. Got to be a grown-up, don't you? It's when or because we are bitter that we haven't forgiven in these situations. 1 John 4:18 says this, perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. So when you forgive, you're able to love, and when you love, the other person's not fearful, and that means there's no hanging thing over your head where punishment's coming. Some sort of vindictive get back is about to occur. So why do we keep record of wrongs? Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs because we plan to use that record later. Not a good things. When we have totally forgiven, we tear up their record of wrongs and we never look back at it. We don't get the tape out and piece it back together and go, I still have it. Not good. If you got busted on number two and number one, okay, don't worry. There's four more to go. And we're going to pray and help you forgive later here today. Number three, you want people who have hurt you to forgive themselves. You want people who have hurt you to be able to forgive themselves. Verse 5, going back to that. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph had a complete change of perspective by the time he had gone through the enslavement process, being jailed on false charges, to now being Pharaoh's number one man. God completely changed his heart toward his brothers. Of course, he had to cooperate for that to happen. And so Joseph wanted his brothers, as we read here, to forgive themselves. Some of us have said in our hearts, well, God forgave me, but I can't forgive myself. You know, God forgave me, but I can't forgive myself. I have a friend. He made a huge mistake. This was years ago. They don't go to church here, so we're not uncovering anybody. Anyway, he made a huge mistake, and it greatly affected his wife. And I was trying to help him forgive himself, and what he said to me was, I'm like a drunk driver who had a wreck and maimed my wife. And she's going to be maimed the rest of her life. And I'm like, only if he chooses to be. Yeah, she has a huge emotional scar based on what occurred, but God's healing her. In fact, she's forgiven you and he's forgiven you. Why won't you forgive yourself? It's a good question, isn't it? It's a good question. Some of us have said in our hearts, God forgave me, but I can't forgive myself. This is the kind of thinking that does not make God happy. There's a little bit of pride down at the root of it. If you take some time to start pulling these thought processes apart. And here's why God isn't happy about this. If you don't forgive yourself, you really don't believe that God has forgiven you. It's rooted in dysfunctional pride and self-righteousness. And it comes awfully close to making the cross null and void. If Jesus went to the trouble to go to the cross and die for your sins, we probably ought to accept it. Right? We'd probably be, I am clean, free and forgiven from all of my past, not just all but the worst two or three things that really haunt me. Right? But you're all looking at me like, Steve's just at his Wheaties today. So when God forgives, he wants us to enjoy his forgiveness. And he also wants us to forgive ourselves. So many of us have so much shame over stuff we've said or done in the past. And we can't imagine that God is happy. God is the happiest being that exists. He's the most loving being that exists. He's the most forgiving being that exists. He wants desperately to have a relationship with you and I. If you can forgive people for what they've done, imagine how well he does that job. And imagine what it must do to his heart when we hang on to things that he wants to cancel that hurt us and hurt our relationship with him and each other. It grieves him. So if you got caught on that one, don't worry. We'll pray here in a little bit. Number four, and I'm not going to make you raise your hands and go, how many of you are 3 for 3 so far? Let's not do that. This is just between you and the Lord today. Some of you are thinking, I'm probably way ahead of like George at this point anyway. No, you're not thinking that. Number four, you let people save face. You let people save face. What does save face mean? It means you let people have or keep a certain level of dignity in spite of what they've done, even if you think it's just awful. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord over all of his house and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. So what is he? He's helping them save face. They're like, everybody knows they're guilty, right? In fact, prior to this whole scene, I think it was Simeon or Judah said, or Reuben said, you know, when they had to bring their brother Benjamin before they could get food the next time, they're like, God is paying us back for our wretchedness, you know, 17 or 22 years earlier, depending on which scholar you read when you spend your week studying this stuff. So look at how Joseph did this. When you forgive somebody, we don't want them to feel humiliated. We want them to have a sense of dignity when they understand that we see ourselves as fellow sinners saved by grace just like them. And God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purposes. Who? Everyone. In all things. He's that big. You should turn to your neighbor and say, we serve a very great big God. We do. We do. So here's what Joseph did or how he did this. He was saying he was God's chosen vessel to save the family and many others, and that he was saying that he was no different. He was just chosen. This is a lot different attitude than when he was a young man having the dreams and going to his parents and his brothers going, hey, y'all are going to bow down to me. I'm going to be it, and you're not. Yikes. He was chosen. He was a sovereign vessel, wasn't he? We've talked about that in the past. So when we are still painting or pointing the finger at people and trying to shame them or shame offenders rather than forgiving them, we have forgotten that we are capable of exactly the same thing. And likely we did things that would qualify to fit in the same at least category of what they've done. Joseph knew what he himself was really like, and the Holy Spirit leads people to see and face up to their makeup of who they really are. There's no way this forgiveness process that Joseph went through, there's no way he didn't have to come face to face with his own junk. Because it's in that place of humility and brokenness that forgiveness can come. Not only the ability to receive it, but the ability to give. Because we know down in our knowers, we're just like them, right? So a common response to this is like Isaiah, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. So when somebody's lying about you to somebody else, I'm capable of that at least. You know, and not everything that came out of my mouth this week pleased heaven or my wife. She's upstairs, so we won't go into all the details of that. You can ask her later if you really want some good stuff here. So Joseph had reached a place where he knew what was in his heart. He knew he was a sovereign vessel, which means he was just chosen. He wasn't special. And he knew that he needed to let his brothers save face, not punish them. God wants us to be able to look at our past and feel forgiven and be okay and be at peace, and he wants us to give that same grace to everybody else. So if you don't let people save face, you might not have totally forgiven yet. Number five, you protect them from their greatest fear. You protect them from their greatest fear. Verse 9 out of chapter 45 says, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord over all Egypt, just like I told you so. No, it is not in there. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and you shall be near to me and we'll take care of you. He didn't say, go home and tell dad what you did. Dad believes he was tore up by some wild animal or killed by people and because there was blood all over his special coat. Now dad's going to go, oh my gosh, he survived whatever happened. And he ended up down there and he's in charge. This is God's hand. This is a blessing. Oh, I remember the dreams that he had. Oh my goodness, this is the fulfillment of them. We're all going to be taken care of and we'll be rejoicing. How many of us would be like that? When I say like that, go tell dad this. You don't have to uncover your stuff. That's pretty darn forgiving, isn't it? That's a whopper. None of his brothers wanted dad finding out what they did. None. Joseph could have said, I forgive you, but you have to go back and tell dad what you did. But they were given a different message. If you're holding a threat over someone, it's blackmailing, and you haven't forgiven. That was number 5. Number 6, you maintain your forgiveness. You maintain your forgiveness. You mean you have to keep maintaining forgiveness? It just doesn't automatically, once done, always done? I'm going to tell you, unless you're wired differently than me, you have to maintain your forgiveness. How many times? 70 times 7. Do you think it's that exact number? No, that was a metaphor, wasn't it? Yeah. So at the end of the book of Genesis, we're not going to go there right now because I don't have time. I want to get you home so you can watch NFL preseason or whatever you do next, or golf, boring. But anyway, at the end of the book of Genesis, Jacob died. Jacob died. And Joseph's brothers feared that he was waiting for dad to die so he could take vengeance on them. How sick and twisted was this family? Ever heard the term projection? When somebody like his 10 brothers have thoughts like this, isn't it a reflection of how they are rather than Joseph? How many years of forgiveness had gone on here and they're still thinking like that? You ever had somebody offend you because they're projecting their junk on you? Happens all the time to authority figures. Police officers, judges, pastors, teachers, anybody who's got a dad or mom issue comes prepackaged with a lot of judgments about authority. In fact, on one of the sites I was on this morning, I was reading news, and the title of the article was Why African American Men Run from the Law, and then the guy wrote a whole article on it. And he was basically describing their predisposition for running, what their thought processes were. And the Bible says in Proverbs, how a man thinks, so is he. In other words, your thinking affects how you behave and then also affects how you feel, which affects how you think, which affects how you behave, which affects how you feel. And it gets circular in a hurry, doesn't it? And sometimes it feels like we can't break out of that cycle, but we can. We actually can. So what it says in the scriptures is that they made up this story after their father had died, and they said this. They sent word to Joseph saying, forgive the boys for what they did. That's what Israel or Jacob said to do. So they had some messenger go to Joseph with that. Then in Genesis 50, verse 18, it says this. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before Joseph and said, we are your slaves. This is about 17 years later, I believe. I think Jacob lived in Egypt with them for 17 years. 17 years later, this is what they're doing. So you think these 10 brothers were very forgiving people by nature? Do you think if they forgave, they were very good at maintaining it? Did it appear to them that it even seemed possible that they could be forgiven for what they were forgiven for, and that even if they were at the time, it would last long term? Joseph, he couldn't believe it. In Genesis 50:21, he said, "I forgave you. What are you doing?" I think God does that sometimes with us. We'll ask God's forgiveness for something, but we'll still be feeling bad about it. And an hour later, we'll ask forgiveness again. He's up there going, "What was that? I threw that as far as east is from the west, and I've chosen to remember no more. So I don't even remember. What were you talking about?" But we're down here going, "I'm just a worm." He doesn't see you as a worm. He sees you as a beloved bride. Sometimes we think we have done something great because we've forgiven somebody once. It's like, "I'm awesome." But I guarantee you, you'll have an opportunity to do it again, because people just do stupid things, don't they? You know, I know that from experience. I do stupid things. Showing and walking in forgiveness is an ongoing process. So how would we like it if God forgave us for a month or two, or even a year or two, and then said, "Hey, wait a minute, I've been thinking about this and what you did, and this is just a little too much"? That'd be horrifying, wouldn't it? And all of your fears about Judgment Day, we're going to do that in spades. And we're going to have your 5 or 10 worst things flashing on the screen with everybody else's 5 or 10 for eternity. Now I'll get even. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I sit around and have weird thoughts, okay? And sometimes sometimes I tell you on sermons. So pray for me. You know, the blood of Jesus washes away sin, and it will never be held against you. So what if people hurt me and they won't own it? They won't. I've confronted them and they deny it, or they just don't care. I know many of us have those folks in our lives. They're fun, aren't they? Yeah. Probably most of the people in the room here have people in their lives where they may not even have a clue they hurt you. Or maybe they did it on purpose. And they sure aren't going to own it. Even if you went to them and said, "You know, back in the day when you did such and such," and they would look at you like, because they're defensive. You know, "I didn't mean to do that. It wasn't what I intended. I think you kind of got it. I don't have the same memory as you about that." And then you're like hurt more, right? That's, of course, the devil's desire. He wants us to just get packed full of rage and anger and lack of forgiveness and bitterness. It pretty much disqualifies us from working in God's kingdom. And frankly, the desire won't even be there to do that when you're that bitter and messed up. And the Satan's won, and you're the loser for it in the end, and so was the kingdom. So we don't want to make the mistake of confronting everyone who's offended us with the idea that they're going to agree with us and own their sin. It's just not always going to happen. So I'm going to share some stuff with you here, and then we're going to try and go through some prayer to walk through a forgiveness process. Here's the issue. Often the problem is with us. We have to deal with it, and they may not need to know it all. The bottom line is there needs to be no bitterness in our heart. And what's the basis for this biblically? Jesus said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Period. End of story. So frankly, most of us need to forgive people without them knowing what they've done. A lot, or most of the time. There are times when we need to confront. So I'm going to give you kind of some guidelines from the scripture that I learned over the years for how we do that. So I'm going to tell you that there's a process involved in walking through forgiveness. And so if you could picture a big circle here, And step one on the circle is you get hurt, you get offended, you get angry. That's all normal. God knows that's how you're wired, that's how things work. Now you come to a decision point. I have to figure out how to have a loving confrontation if in fact I need to do that. And I need to explain to so-and-so what they did hurt me. And I need to do it in such a way where, what are the principles that we just discussed? There's six of them. They can own what they did by allowing them to save face, you know, all these various things that we just went through. And you have a loving confrontation. And you go, hey, the scenario we went through this last week on Tuesday was really hard on me. Here's how I saw how this went down, and this is how it affected me. Now, they will either own it or they won't, right? Correct? So we've worked our way around the circle. Hurt, offended, angry. I'm trying to get my heart right, so I'm figuring out how to have this loving confrontation. And I'm having this loving confrontation, and they're either going to own it or not own it. Do I need to forgive them regardless? Yes. According to the scripture, yes. So is it easier if they own their stuff? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because then what happens is you go higher as you complete the circle. Now your relationship can jet even higher at a deeper level because you've fought for your relationship. You've worked through hard things. If they don't own what they've done and they have a habit of doing that, you might need to limit your contact. So where am I coming from that? Well, if you read the Psalms and the Proverbs, and I don't know how many of you guys do that, but every morning I read either some Psalms or some Proverbs, and then this year I've been studying the book of Revelation, or book of Romans, because we're going to preach on that when we're done with Jacob's and Joseph's life here. So I'm just repeating Romans, and every day I'm reading Psalms and Proverbs. Well, Psalms and Proverbs give us some hints about types of people and how to deal with them. According to the Psalms and Proverbs, there's three types of people. The first type that's described regularly through the Psalms and the Proverbs is run-of-the-mill everyday sinners like you and I. I've always wanted to be that, the run-of-the-mill everyday sinner. Completely mediocre. No, it's what we are. We're normal people, sinners saved by grace. What does Jesus say when a fellow sinner saved by grace sins against us? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to forgive them, right? How many times? 70 times 7. In other words, just keep doing it. You know, if you spend any time getting to know people sitting around you, because we're a Christian family here. This is a Christian community of believers. We hurt each other. I hurt people, you guys hurt me, you know, you hurt your neighbors, you hurt your spouses, your kids. It's part of the human dilemma, you know. And sometimes we have no idea we've hurt each other. Well, that's why it's important to be very forgiving and choosing to cancel people's debt and say you don't owe me anything anymore. And that's easier to do with the run-of-the-mill everyday sinner, which is pretty much most people you'll hang around. And the process allows for it to occur repeatedly. The second category, though, that's described in the Psalms and Proverbs is a little more difficult. These are called fools. Now, it says a few things about fools that give you some descriptions as to why forgiving foolish people is a little harder. Now, are we supposed to forgive foolish people? Yeah, how many times? Yeah. Now, but you might want to limit your amount of time you hang out with foolish people. Because it says this about fools. Fools are like dogs who return to their own vomit. That's actually in the Bible. That tells you that they don't seem to learn from their mistakes, and it gets worse. Another thing is that the Bible says about fools is that they will drag you down with them. So you got people who keep returning to their own vomit, and then they're trying to pull you with them. You might need to have a boundary about that relationship, even if it's a mom or a dad or a brother or sister or some, you know, what you consider to be your closest friend. Sometimes you just have to have boundaries with people and go, you know, I'm going to limit my contact with you because you have a great capacity to hurt people, including me. And I spend a lot of time forgiving and getting healed up from being with you. I'll give you an illustration of this. Years ago, a lady came to me and for counseling, back when I was a counselor, and she said, this lady was in her late 20s at the time, early 30s. She goes, I have three kids. I have been estranged off and on from my mom my entire adult life and most of my teenage years. And I'll just be honest with you. Every time I'm with her, she tries to control me. And she says verbally abusive things to me to control me and to shame me into doing what she wants. I go, give me some illustrations. Well, inevitably, I'll get out of the car and I'll be walking toward her house and she'll come out on the porch and go, why did you wear that today? That makes you look so fat. Hi, Mom, good to see you too. You know, and then that husband of yours, why did you marry that guy? I tried to tell you not to do it. This is where the conversation would go by the time she gets in the kitchen. And then it's like, are you feeding your kids right? You know, because she's brought lunches for each of the kids. You know, peanut butter and jelly is not a great choice for kids. You're getting that fat like you. This is like normal mom. This is what like when I'm with mom. And then it's always we need to do what mom wants done. And then mom's real victim-y about it. So she's describing this. There's a lot more to this story. She's describing all this to me, and I go, how do you get in the car and go? Well, she's my mom. I'm supposed to do that. And I'm like, no, I didn't see it in there. She goes, you mean I don't have to go see my mom? I go, I wouldn't. I'm doing this to shock her. Because I need her to get a different paradigm to approach this relationship. She goes, well, you just can't stop seeing your mom. I go, she's destroying you and your marriage, trying to destroy your marriage relationship, and she's pretty brutal to your kids. You're supposed to honor God by honoring and protecting who you are and that marriage relationship and those children. She's destructive. She's at least in the foolish category, if not the third one. What do you think the third one is in the Psalms and Proverbs? Evil people. What do evil people do according to the scripture? By the way, do you have to forgive them? How many times? Got to start asking yourself questions at this point if you got the same evil person in your back. Yeah? Evil people are there to take what's yours and to destroy your life. Do you think you should hang with these people? You think God requires? But they need Jesus. Yes, they do. But he is the Savior. You're not. So I'm telling this lady the very things I'm telling you. There's three categories of people. What are they again? Run-of-the-mill every sinners, foolish people, evil people, right? According to the Bible. I'm just the messenger. It's all in here. I go, here. She goes, well, what should I do? I go, I think you should give your mom a chance. She goes, she does this to me every time I see her. I know. No, I'm not talking about going over there and getting another expose on your wardrobe, your parenting, or your marriage. I'm suggesting you call her up and go, hey, our relationship's pretty dysfunctional, and I don't think you understand how destructive you are, but I love you, and I would like to have a healthy relationship with you. So, here's how this is going to work. You pick a counselor and let the counselor know what I just said to you, and I'm willing to work on my issues as well because I'm sure I'm not the perfect daughter. And let's once every other week go see this counselor for about 2 or 3 years because that's what my counselor said it's probably going to take and work out our stuff. What do you think the mom said? Forget it. So now this gal's got to make a decision, doesn't she? Do I stay in her life or not? I was proud of her. She decided, Mom, since you've decided not to do this, we need to take a time out because I got to heal from all the damage you've done. And 5 years later, the mom calls her and says, you aren't going to believe this, but... She She goes, I went to church. It's like, the girl's like, no, I don't believe you did that. Because mom hated God and hated Christians. And she goes, not only did I go to church, I got saved. And I realized what an awful person I've been. And I've been seeing a counselor. And I'm wondering if you give me another chance. You know what happened? She gave me another chance. They have a good relationship to this day. But this lady had to forgive mom for a lot of words that were really painful. She had to forgive God because she didn't pick that mom. Not that God did anything wrong, actually, but sometimes we need to forgive him. Even though he's perfect in all of his ways, sometimes it's just good for us to choose to forgive him so we're not angry at him for the circumstances he allowed. Right? And sometimes you have to forgive yourself because she knew she wasn't a perfect child and she knows she was a little hard on mom. She had her part to deal with as well. It's a real humbling thing, isn't it? This whole forgiveness thing is a very humbling thing, and it's out of a place of brokenness. Bitterness is broken. And forgiveness is given and it's maintained, which is cool, isn't it? So here's what I'm going to ask you to do this morning. Whoever the ministry team is, come on up here. I'm going to have you stand on either side of the pulpit from here. What we traditionally do here at our church is allow for people to come up and get prayer for healing, because God still does that. And sometimes it's physical healing, sometimes it's emotional, sometimes it's spiritual. But we must not have any team. Oh, this is the fifth Sunday, so give some elders up here. That'd be great. Fifth Sunday, we don't have a team scheduled. Pauline warned me that. She's good at administration. I'm not. But here's what I want to do with y'all. If you got caught on number one, or number two, or number three, or number four, or number five, or number six, or all six, and you want to forgive this morning, I want to walk through a prayer with you. And all you got to do is just, in your heart, agree with me with it. And you have to figure out, you don't have to tell anybody around you who you're forgiving this morning. You're just going to trust the Holy Spirit to help you do it, and then you're going to maintain it by canceling their debt and choosing. Because you can't protect yourself from people by not forgiving. You destroy yourself. I remember my sophomore year of high school, I had chemistry class, and this teacher had a beaker full of clear water, and he dropped one drop of ink in it, and it discolored the entire beaker. And later in my life, the Lord showed me. He reminded me of that, because I was real impressed by that. I didn't get out much when I was a kid. You know, it's like, wow, look at that. Anyway, he's like, that's what happens when a Christian gets offended and they get bitter. That thing, it just poisons the whole system. I'm like, whoa, that's bad. You know, and he wants us free from that, right? So what we're going to do is, I'm just going to do a prayer, and you can, all you have to do is go, yeah, what he's saying. That's what I want to do in my heart. Now, he'll do that heart work, won't he? Because he wants to, and he's able to. Right? So I'm going to pray a prayer and you just agree, right? And then if you have any kind of issue you want to share with these guys, these are elders and leaders in our church that have been trained, they're going to pray with you. Nothing you say to them will go outside of what's just been said right here. So would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, we are so humbled by what you did for us on the cross and how great the blood of Jesus is to not only forgive us of our sins, but to cleanse us and wash us from all unrighteousness. And so, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and apply the blood of Jesus on all of our wounds from people we've hurt. And we choose in Jesus' name to forgive, and you guys fill in the blank. This morning, Lord, I'm forgiving so-and-so. And I'm choosing to cancel their debts and say that they don't owe me anymore. And if they're a safe person and you need to go to them, then you're going to do that later. But for right now, Lord, we're choosing to forgive. We're choosing to cancel their debt. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to apply the blood of Jesus that heals and washes me from all of my pain, all of my anger, all of my bitterness. And then I'm also today choosing to bring and nail on the cross my bitterness, and I'm choosing to nail on the cross my lack of forgiveness, and I'm choosing to nail on the cross my lack of forgiveness for myself, for things I have done and the part I've played in the pain in my life. And Lord, I'm choosing to nail to the cross anything I've held against you over the years for allowing me to go through the things I've gone through. Because I know you, the devil's the one that does stuff that's evil. You don't. You're good all the time. And he loves for me to assign his junk to you so that I'd be separate from you in any way, shape, or form. And I'm just choosing today to cut those separation away and ask, Lord, that you just restore me to you fully. I give myself fully back to you. And I ask you to finish this work of healing and forgiveness in me. And the church said, Amen.